to the Jesus wanting to not only pardon and take away our sin, but to then cleanse or purge our very consciousness of it, our awareness of it. And one of the things that we've said multiple times is that if we maintain a sin consciousness, we will think, feel, speak, and act as if the sin is still there, even though it has been taken away. We will think and remember thoughts produce emotions. Emotions produce words and actions. So if we maintain a sin consciousness, we will continue to think, feel, speak, and act, also known as respond, as if the sin is still there, even though the sin has been taken away. This is the power of consciousness or understanding. And we said that a clean conscience is necessary for drawing near to God and for having confidence towards God. And if we do not have a clean conscience, we will be compelled to keep our distance from God, and we will not have confidence towards Him in both our fellowship with Him and when we pray and ask things of Him. Now, I want to go back to this first statement and that word maintain. I don't recall right now the name of the song. I know songs, but I sometimes don't know names of songs or who wrote them. But when heaven touches earth like a wet, sloppy kiss, y'all remember that song? It's a long time ago. And it says that, say it again. How He Loves by Crowder. And then there's that line in it that says, basically, when I realize how much He loves us, I don't have time to maintain these regrets. I don't have time to maintain these regrets. See, Satan is trying to deceive us into maintaining regret, into maintaining sin consciousness. He'll bring it up as many times as you will receive that thought from him. As many times as you will receive that fiery dart, he will launch it towards you. So when we talk about developing with the Holy Spirit's help and the Holy Word of God's help, not a sin consciousness, but a righteous consciousness, not an awareness and maintaining an awareness of the sin and sinner that we once were, but of the righteousness that we've now become. What it boils down to, and again, God's help, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit's help, what it boils down to is what we see in 2 Corinthians 10 about bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought, every high thing that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. The Bible says we have to bring those thoughts captive, and we bring thoughts captive by speaking the Word of God. You can't fight the devil thought for thought. When he brings an errant thought against you, you take that thought captive by speaking the Word of God. Now, we were raised for the most part in a world that says if you do wrong, you should be punished. And we are more than happy to punish ourselves if nobody else wants to do it for us. And it's this self-punishment that's different from examining yourself and judging yourself that you be not judged. It's remembering and reliving things so that you can kick yourself and wallow in those and find misery, and if you even find somebody to commiserate with you in those things. So when we talk about maintaining a sin consciousness, this is something that's done in our thought life. This is something that is done in our thinking. So when the enemy comes, because he's the accuser of the brethren and he brings accusation, we have to come against him boldly and strongly with the truth. Because, and I've got a lot of verses tonight. We'll get to them in just a minute. Hopefully we'll get to these. One of the verses that we're going to look at is where he says that we should purge out the old leaven. Right? Purge out the old leaven. And then he goes on to say, because you are truly unleavened. Okay. Well, how can you be unleavened and still have leaven that needs to be purged out? It's because who you truly are, you're born again spirit. There's no leaven there. There's no corruption there. So he's telling us we've got to purge out the old leaven, even though we're truly unleavened, is because there is a residual, there's residue of that old thing that used to be true about us, that's no longer true about us, but it remains in our mind. And so we can maintain thoughts and thinking that support a sin consciousness. Or we can take those thoughts captive when they come by speaking the word of God, saying what God says when the enemy comes to accuse, when the enemy comes to try to condemn, when the enemy comes to try to bring guilt. And it's sad to me because, first of all, there's so many of God's children that have never heard a single good sermon about righteousness. Are you hearing me? They don't understand that they've been made righteous. They still think they're on a performance basis with God. They're trying to live under a New Testament with an Old Testament mindset. They think it's about doing and being and what have you done for God lately that makes you right before God. Never understanding that it's not what they do, it's what's been done for them, and believing on Jesus and Him making us righteous and giving us right standing with God and putting us on that firm foundation and planting us in God's grace and so forth and so on. I mean, there's so much things we've talked about over the years and more recently last year about all of that. But because they don't understand that, they're just sitting ducks. And a lot of them believe that it's God that's doing that. I think it was Rick Joyner. He wrote a book one time, and I don't recall the title of the book right now, but one of the things that he said in the book, and this imagery has just been so vivid. He said, he talked about the Lord showed him demons sitting on people's shoulders, vomiting on them, and they thought it was God. Demons vomiting on them, and they thought it was God. They thought it was the Holy Spirit convicting them. Are you following me? Is that the Holy Spirit convicted? Will the Holy Spirit convict us? Yes, but not just, he says he convict the world of sin, convict you and me of our righteousness. The Holy Spirit's not there to reinforce a sin consciousness in you and me. He's there to help us develop a righteousness consciousness. To convict means to convince you and me that the ruler of this world's been judged and that we've been made right by the blood of Jesus. So what part in all of this do we play? In other words, obviously the Holy Spirit's in us both to will and to do, Father's good pleasure. Jesus paid the ultimate price to make us who He's made us by doing for us what He's done for us and giving to us what He's given to us. But what are our responsibilities in all this? What must we do to break free from a sin consciousness and lay hold of a righteousness consciousness? I think it really and truly begins with, I mean, there's a lot of places it could begin. What must take place is we have to bring those thoughts captive. Now, in order to do that, you bring them captive by speaking the Word of God. And so in order to speak the Word of God, you've got to know what the Word of God says about your righteousness, about you being blameless and holy and above reproach. You follow what I'm saying? In other words, you can't speak what you don't know. It's like you can't acknowledge what you have no knowledge of. Amen. But this is why the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, we fight this battle with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And if the Word of God is a sword, you swing it by speaking. So when the enemy brings accusations against us, charges against us, I mean, Romans 8 is very clear. The only person qualified to bring charges against us is Jesus. And He's not there to bring charges against us. He's there to defend us against the charges. He's the one who is there to intercede on our behalf before the Father. He's the one who's made us righteous. And so that's a really good spot to begin. But see, the enemy, he'll bring charges against you all day. If you'll receive them, and then of course you begin to say and speak and believe and think. So we have to bring the thoughts captive, and we bring those thoughts captive by saying the truth to take captive the lie. Remember what the lie is trying to do. It's trying to exalt itself against the knowledge of God. So it's trying to elevate itself to a higher position of influence in your mind and ultimately in your life than the Word of God. Because if God says you're righteous, if God says you're free, if God says you're light, then we're either going to believe what He says and say what He says, or we're going to keep listening to the enemy. And of course, we've covered this over and over again. At the heart of all this is Father's desire to have fellowship with us. And if we don't have a clean conscience, we're not going to draw near to him. We're going to avoid him and stay away. And again, this is counterproductive. We have that positional oneness. Now, the more righteousness conscious we become, the more at ease we are and the more comfortable we are in his presence. And that's what Father God desires. He wants you to be at home in his presence. He wants you to enjoy being in his company. Amen? All right, now, let's, a lot of stuff here. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verses 18. And this was, I don't know, we had at least two or three speakers that preached from these verses at the ministers' conference, which I believe, again, it's something Father God's speaking to his people. He says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So as we've been learning on Sundays, when we love in word or in tongue, we're living out of our true nature. We're behaving in agreement with who we are. And so this is why it assures our hearts. It assures our hearts. Now, I don't suggest you go and do this to prove what I'm saying, but it's the opposite of when we sin and it negatively affects our hearts, right? And sometimes that may come in the form of, you know, what am I doing? I'm better than this. This is not who I am. And you're exactly right. This is not who you are. And yes, you are better than that. Amen. So in a negative way, when we commit a sin after we've been born again and the grief that it causes us inwardly, both our born again spirit and the Holy Spirit in us, right? This is in an odd sort of way, this is confirming our new nature. You know, before we got born again, we sinned by reason, of course. I mean, it's just what we did is how we lived. But once you get born again, I'm not saying you can't in the flesh do something wrong or commit a sin, but it ain't the same anymore. Because that inward man has no fellowship because he's light, amen, and he has no fellowship with the outward works of darkness in our flesh. So, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth. Brings that level of certainty, that level of knowing, and shall assure our hearts before him. Assure means to persuade or to set at rest, as opposed to not being comfortable or not being at rest in God's presence. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. So if our heart condemns us, if in our heart we're not comfortable in his presence, we don't feel comfortable drawing near to God. God is greater than our heart, meaning he's not condemning us. And this would fall under the category of a double-minded man or woman that James warned us about. It causes instability, uncertainty. But if our heart condemns us not, verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, condemns us not is the King James version of that. When I first memorized it, I memorized it from the King James. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Whatever we ask, we receive of him. This is the fruit of having confidence in God. Someone who does not have confidence towards God is not going to receive everything they ask of him. It's kind of like you hear me say this all the time, all right? Things are better when we pray. People say amen. Okay, if they're better when we pray, then they're not when we don't. You can't say they're better when we pray and they're better when we don't pray, right? So the point being is that what we do makes a difference. And when we live under that self-condemnation, with that sin consciousness, thinking, feeling, speaking, and acting as if the sin is still there, even though the sin has been taken away, It undermines our confidence towards God. It's another way of saying it undermines our faith. Remember what James said, let him ask without wavering. For the man who doubts in his heart, he wavers, he's double-minded. It's sometimes we think of these things as being separate, but he's talking about the same identical thing. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So keeping his commandments, the Lord's commandments are the love commands, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. John 13, 34, a new commandment I give to you. Love your brother as I have loved you. Only possible to fulfill that commandment, obey that commandment, is as a born-again man or woman, because once we're born again, the Holy Spirit's in us pouring out the love of God in our hearts, Romans chapter 5. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. If our heart does condemn us, it doesn't mean we are condemned, but it does mean that we will have little to no confidence. Keeping the love commands and doing what is pleasing in God's sight is not a requirement for pardon and forgiveness, but it is a requirement for cleansing the conscience. Do you see this? It's to say you've got to do this, this, and this, and this, other than believe on Jesus to be saved, that doesn't agree and harmonize with all the other things that we see in the scriptures. Nor does it even harmonize with what he's talking about here. He said, if your heart condemns you, God's greater than your heart. But if your heart condemns you not. Now, this is the other thing, and it ties back into this, what we're talking about tonight and what we were talking about on Sunday, all right? Because you are a partaker of the divine nature of God, what pleases God is also going to be very pleasing to you. It's just we haven't discovered that yet. Because of the influence the world has had on our understanding and thinking and consciousness and awareness, we get this idea that things that are pleasing to God are things we just got to bow up and do and get over and be miserable while we do it. But, you know, we're going to do it for God, you know. No, see, again, you have the same nature that he has. And anything that's pleasing to him is going to be pleasing to you. And the best way to figure that out is not just hearing somebody like me say it, but it's when you walk in love, when you put yourself out there, when you do these things and you discover it for yourself, that's when you're hooked. When you do it God's way long enough to experience God's result and he's gonna say, I'm telling you these things so that your joy may be full. He's telling us how to have fullness of joy. So I'm going to say it again. Keeping the love commands, that's what he's talking about. Keep his commandments, doing those things that are pleasing in his sight. This is not a requirement for pardon and forgiveness. But if you will follow those love commands, in addition to, you got to start with the thoughts. And you bring the thoughts captive, remember, by speaking the word. But then we start to practice these love commands, finding out what is pleasing to God and practicing that in our own lives. What are we doing? Again, he's already said you're going to assure your heart before God. You're going to have confidence towards God. Well, what's preventing us having confidence towards God? Sin consciousness. So do you see how all of this is doing what? It's purging the consciousness. It's purging the conscience. Cleansing the conscience. Okay? Well, obviously 1 John 3 comes after 1 John 1. And I went back and forth. I swapped these two places in my notes over and over again. But 1 John 3, but now let's back up, okay? Because the idea is that we've already have understanding from 1 John chapter 1 and 2 before we get to 3. But with what we've learned in 3, now let's go back and see what's leading up to this, okay? So 1 John chapter 1, I don't know if we'll get to all these verses tonight, but it's the whole first chapter and through the second verse of chapter 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. So this is Jesus. This is the word of God made flesh. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So life here, I think we need to best understand it both from the life force of God. Amen. He was bringing life to death just like he was bringing light into darkness. There are life-giving things. There are life-draining things. Amen. So life, generally speaking, as the life force of God, but then also the particular individual life of Jesus, as he demonstrated these things, he revealed God's nature for us, and ultimately the nature that we would become a partaker of as newborn believers, as born again believers. The life was manifested, it was revealed, and we've seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and now manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. And there's a lot going on here, but what is He telling us? He's telling us how to live with fullness of joy. This is the, what's the words here? You know, everything, the goose that laid the golden egg, the Midas touch, the fountain of youth, all the, I mean, what people are ultimately looking for in life is fullness of joy. The contentment, the satisfaction, the meaningfulness, the sense of purpose, that overwhelming sense of well-being. And people are turning to everything and everybody they can turn to try to find that. But it's fleeting. And John is saying, listen, what I'm saying to you now and what I'm going to be saying to you in this, and for that matter, you go all the way to the gospel, right? He says, I'm telling you what I've seen. I'm telling you what I know. And I'm telling you what I've experienced and what I've tasted and how I'm living. He says, I'm living as a man on this planet in fellowship and experiencing and enjoying fellowship with God the Father and with God the Son. And this door is open to you. You can come and join in on this and have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Well, Jesus, he got that from Jesus, right? Jesus said, I've said these things to you so that your joy may be full. He says, I've come that you might have my peace. I give you my peace, not as the world gives, give unto you. So we're talking about joy and peace coming from God the Father. Now, let's go back to it. How we think determines how we feel. How we feel influences what we say and do. Thoughts determine emotions. Emotions influence words and actions. So if we learn to think the way God thinks, then if thoughts produce emotions, God's thoughts will produce God's emotions. This is why Jesus could say, I'm telling you what I'm telling you right now so that you can have my joy. I'm telling you what I'm telling you right now so that my peace can be yours. Well, look at the peace that Jesus had. 13 men on a boat, 12 of them think they're all about to die. One of them sound asleep. That's peace. That's rest. Remember, rest is a tremendous indicator of faith. When you're in faith, you have rest. Or let me say it another way. You have confidence towards God. The opposite of anxiety and stress and biting your fingernails and I hope we make it and all this other stuff. He's talking about you having that kind of peace in your heart, that kind of peace guarding your hearts and mind, the peace of God that passes all understanding. He's telling us again how to live with fullness of joy. Let's keep going. Verse 5. This is the message which we heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, I know for some places and in some circles this would be controversial. I'm asking you to hear it and you pray about it and you seek the Lord over it, okay? I believe one of the great problems that we have in the body of Christ when it comes to understanding salvation and the new birth is because we don't understand righteousness by faith. We don't understand that it's not of works, lest any man should boast, but by grace through faith, that this is how a man or woman is born again, that any effort of good works on your part to save yourself, being self-righteousness, is as filthy rags before God, okay? And so all that leads to this, I don't know the right word, so Holy Spirit help me here. It's like this all or nothing. And of course, again, have been saved spirit, are being saved soul, shall be saved body. We've talked about this ongoing work. It's big arguments, big division in the body of Christ today over what it means to be sanctified. Some say you are, some say you are being, some say you will be. Each one thinks they're right. And what they don't understand, but here's the problem. They think they're right and everybody else is wrong. Okay. When the reality of it is, it's not either or, it's all and. Spirit has been, soul is being, body will be. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there's a difference between being a sinner and somebody who commits sin. And again, confusion in the body of Christ, we think that we do to be, and so if you do sin, you be a sinner. But if that's the case, then you can do enough righteous to become righteous. Again, we know that doesn't work. It's impossible. Yes? So, if I could, just for a minute, there's a difference between walking in darkness and being darkness. Okay? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. I'll give you some more verses around it, but I want you to see this one first. For you were once darkness. He didn't say you were in darkness. He said you were darkness. But now, you are and were are being words. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, period. Walk. King James says walk therefore, in light of, walk as children of light. Well, if being made light meant you automatically walked in light, he wouldn't have to tell us after we've been made light to walk in the light. Are you following me? Because he made you light, you now actually have the ability to walk in the light as he is in the light. Because he made you righteous, you actually now have the ability to walk in righteousness. Because he made you holy, you now actually have the wherewithal, the ability within you, because we live from the inside to the outside, right? Holiness and righteousness is not about an outside-in approach, it's about an inside-out approach. So God in his infinite wisdom understood that unless he made us light, we could never walk in the light. Unless he made us righteous, we could never walk in righteousness. Unless he made us free, we could never walk in freedom. Unless he made us holy, we could never live a holy life. So he made us who you are, being. You are a spirit. You are a spiritual creature. He made you these things. Now, because he's made you light, you were being darkness. Now you are being light, period. Walk as children of light. Let's keep going here. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship. See, here we come back with the fellowship, right? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Now, we could probably go for 3 Wednesday nights just on these handful of verses right here. That's not my intentions. I want to keep going with 1 John. But let's take just a moment. Let's take just a moment and look at the phrase, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, verse number 10. finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. That's speaking of a process. It's a process of finding out. It's a process of discovery. This is why Jesus invites us to take his yoke and to learn not just from him or about him, but to learn of him. To learn who he is, to learn what he's like, to learn his character and his nature. Once you begin to understand that, it puts so many other things in perspective. I know as a pastor, I would see pastors do things before I was a pastor that I didn't understand. Now that I'm a pastor, I may not agree with those things and do those things, but at least understand now why they did them. Man, we had pastors, man, to keep you at arm's distance. We had a pastor one time. I was his associate youth pastor. Showed up his door with a Christmas gift. He cracked the door and pulled it through and closed. He's like, I mean, I wasn't wanting to be invited into the man's house, but. You know, but he just kept everybody at a distance. Well, he'd been pastoring for a bunch of years. He'd been hurt a bunch of times. I'm not saying he's right. I'm just saying I didn't understand it then. At least understand it better now. Are you following me? Okay. So I found that out by experience. That's a weird maybe way to explain it, but are you following me? So remember functional oneness versus positional oneness. What he's talking about now, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, is functional oneness. First-hand experience. I've said this before, I mean this with all honor and respect, okay? God made women more complicated and complex than men. I think it's because he knew men get bored easily. So Pam and I, in July, I'll be married 38 years. I've found out a lot of things about her, but I'm still discovering new things about her. I guarantee you one thing, I know a whole bunch of things that she likes, and I know a whole bunch of things that she doesn't. That's functional oneness. Had to find it out. I found it out by doing life together with her for the last 38 years. Are you following me? This is what he's talking about here. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And of course, we know that having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness is not acceptable to him. But what is acceptable to him? Our light exposing the darkness, not fellowshipping with it. And all things, he says, are exposed, are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. So when he says no fellowship, this would be like no joint participation. Expose means to reprove, to correct. Our connection, interaction, involvement with those who work the works of darkness should be limited to only what is necessary to expose, reprove, and help them. And he talks about this later, because when he says to not have any interaction with people who are sexually immoral, Paul further clarified to the church at Corinth. He said, I'm not talking about people in the world, because if you decided you weren't going to have any interaction or contact with people who are sexually immoral, then you need to go live in a hole in the ground somewhere and never interact with anybody on the earth. He said, I'm talking about people who, you know, lead the choir and speak in tongues on Sunday and checking up with the secretary on Sunday night. That's the ones, right? Are you following me? Y'all getting quiet on me. I'm going to say it again. Our connection, interaction, involvement with those who work the works of darkness should be limited to only what is necessary to expose, to reprove, and to help them. Amen or oh me. All right, let me keep going here. Verse 7. Let me get a couple more of these verses in and we'll pick it up next Wednesday. But if we walk, so we're jumping back in at verse number 7, 1 John 1 and 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light. So let me go back. We need to get a running start at this again. Let's start again at verse 5. This is the message which we've heard of him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, you're a liar, you're going to hell, and God doesn't want anything to do with you. Is that what it says? No, it says we don't have fellowship with him. We lie and we do not practice the truth. So let's go back to the point that may be controversial, okay? You can be a born-again man or woman and still struggle with some areas of darkness in your life. And aren't you glad God's a merciful God? But what he's trying to do is he's trying to grow us up out of those things. He's trying to And I'm going to tell you part of the reason why so many of God's people still struggle and walk and have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness is because they have a sin consciousness. They have a sin, they have a consciousness that is born of darkness. Amen or oh me. Now, again, if you want to believe those folks aren't saved and they're going to hell, that's just between you and God. I'm not, amen. But the point I'm trying to make is, it's one thing to be light. It's another thing to walk in the light. Are you following what I'm saying? Can somebody who is darkness, man or woman who's never been born again, can they do something right and good and help somebody and serve somebody and display, integrity? And yes, all of these things. But can they ever be good enough and have enough integrity to make them right before God in the eyes of God? Absolutely not. Okay. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Does this sound like foundation for something that we've already looked at in 1 John 3? If your heart condemns you, God's greater than your heart, but if your heart condemns you not, you have confidence towards God. So he's saying, don't walk, don't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We've learned over the last, I don't know how many weeks together on Wednesday night, is that the cleansing from sin does not necessarily mean, nor is it the same as the pardon or the forgiveness. Are you following me? If he's talking to born again people here, and if they're born again people, their sin has been taken away, not in part, but in whole. But now we're talking about something different. We're talking about the cleansing, the purging of the consciousness of sin. And of course, this comes from walking in the light. What's the, they say first thing you need to do if the bathtub's running over is turn off the water. And then deal with the clog. Right? So if we're still dealing with the sin conscious, first thing we got to do is quit walking in darkness. But again, the consciousness, remember, your life reality is a reflection of what's in your heart. How you see yourself determines a tremendous amount of your daily life reality actions. Again, how you think, how you feel, how you speak, how you act. So if it's a sin consciousness, remember, your life is going to line up with your understanding, not your being. Yes, I know I've said that a bunch of times here, but we're going to keep saying it. So this obviously applies to a sin consciousness. So if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now notice, the fellowship with one another certainly includes God the Father, God the Son, because he's already clarified, he's already identified, he's already defined for us what he means when he says fellowship. Fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with God the Father, is with Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So here's the thing about sin consciousness. Sin consciousness doesn't just affect your fellowship with God the Father and with Jesus his Son. It affects your fellowship with other born again believers. Well, they're judging me. Oh, they're dead. I mean, I can't tell you the things I've heard people say over the years as excuses and reasons for not coming to church. And I'll tell you what else it does. People who have that kind of guilt and condemnation and sin consciousness, who they want to try to tear other people down to make themselves feel better, right? That's where that everybody down at that church is a bunch of hypocrites, right? Because as long as they can convince themselves that everybody down there is a bunch of hypocrites, then it's not going to help them at all to go. And so anyway, don't get me started on all that. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. Well, what do we know about the light? The light exposes. So when we have a sin consciousness, it makes us, initially at first, it makes us feel uncomfortable in the light. But the light is what we need to purge that consciousness out of us. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to forgive us. No, see, again, he's not saying the same thing twice. To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay? All right, stand with me tonight. Praise God. I'll probably say this again next week, but I want to say it in closing tonight because it just makes me happy. Amen. There is a difference between a criminal standing before a judge and a child standing before his or her father. Confessing our sins. Do we confess our sins? Yes. Do we confess our sins as a criminal standing before a judge waiting to drop the hammer on us? No. We confess our sins as a child standing before our father. When we confess our sin, we're not confessing it to an angry judge in a long black robe, but to our loving Heavenly Father who longs for fellowship with us and is quick to forgive. Amen. Nor are we standing before a rival who is waiting to gloat over our mistakes and failures. What are them people going to think about me? See, again. And when that carries over, we think we got to maintain the moral high ground, so we hide and we deny and we make excuses. And God sees it all. But again, He's not in a position of trying to figure out a way to punish you. He's already punished Jesus for that sin. That sin's already been punished. Jesse Duplantis was talking about counseling and you know, he said, look, I'm not a pastor. Never have been a pastor, never will be a pastor. It's not what I'm called to do. So I love you pastors. How many pastors in the room, right? A bunch of pastors in the room. He says, I'm not a pastor. He says, let me tell you how I counsel. This is how I counsel. Somebody come to me with a problem, this is what I tell them. He said, I get kind of firm with them and I say this. Admit it, quit it, and forget it. Now go on. Amen. Admit it, quit it, and forget it. Amen. Well, amen. It's pretty good counsel, right? Amen. Don't deny it, just admit it, then quit it, and then forget it. Amen. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for helping us when we need to admit it. And then, Lord, helping us to quit it. And Lord, a lot of folks get stuck in that they seem to not be able to forget it. But with your help, Lord, we're forgetting it. Amen. Because we don't have time to maintain the regrets, Father. We don't have time to maintain a sin consciousness in light of everything you've done for us, everything you've given to us, everything you've made us, Father, who we are and where we're seated and what you've called us to do, Lord. It requires confidence and fellowship and being comfortable in your presence, Lord. To do what you've called us and created us to do and to have what you and experience what you've given to us and to enjoy it and to pass it along to others, Lord. And so, Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that we're not ignorant of the devil's devices and that we're going to begin with the help of the Holy Spirit when any thought of sin consciousness or that would maintain or feed sin consciousness, Lord, any of those thoughts that would come in that would be counterproductive to our righteousness consciousness and the purging of our sin consciousness, Lord, we are keen to that. We're sharp to that, Father. We are aware of that by the Holy Spirit. And we don't give it place by subjection, not for even a few seconds, Lord, till something's coming out of our mouths to take that thought captive. Lord, because we have a righteousness consciousness and it's something that is precious that is to be defended with the word of God, fighting the good fight of faith. Lord, it's to be nurtured. It's to be fed. It's to be strengthened. And Lord, bringing thoughts captive is one way of doing it. Walking in love and finding out what's pleasing to you and doing those things in fellowship with you, Father. Man. Lord, the growth, the development, the acceleration, Father. We speak it and declare it in Jesus' name. Amen. and amen. Praise God. Know that you're loved. Thank you for being here tonight. Know that Jesus is Lord and good things are coming. Amen. We will see you Sunday, if not before. Praise God.